Please turn with me to 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We've been preaching through this book, 2 Timothy, the last couple weeks. So you think I'd be able to find it easier. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this morning we're going to hear from verses 1 through 7. So follow along with me, verses 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray together. Lord, as we think over what you say in these verses, I pray that by your Spirit you would give us understanding, but not just understanding, but the conviction that these things are true, are important for each one of us to know if we're responding the way that you intend us to respond. So please give us understanding, give us humility to receive what you're saying to us in these minutes that we're here listening to you speak through this passage. Pray that in everything, Jesus would be glorified and your people would be strengthened to persevere until the end. In your name we pray, amen. These verses raise a question of what you are willing to work for and what you're willing to suffer for. What are you willing to work for? And what are you willing to suffer for? And the second question of where you get the strength to go through the suffering that comes. And depending on the situation, we can kind of see those things going together. What we're willing to work and suffer for and where we get the strength to push through come out in all different ways. So I thought of my college years. I was kind of known in my family and then my friends for doing pulling all-nighters, as some people say it, staying up all night to get my homework done for the next morning, which obviously means I had put it off too long, I didn't plan well, all kinds of problems. But it was hard work. It was really hard to stay up all night to get that work done. And so I suffered, and it was self-imposed suffering, but I suffered. So where did I get the strength to do that many, many times more than I should have? Well, if you know me, you know I got a lot of that strength from coffee. One of my roommates got a lot of his strength from those Monster Energy drinks, which really scared me because I felt like coffee is safe, but nobody knows what's in those drinks. But I had another roommate, and he made fun of me for caring so much about getting my work done and getting it right, just right, that I would lose sleep over it. So this guy, he went to bed at like 10 o'clock every night, and he had a mask that he would put on to block the light out from my work, and he had a fan, and he would point it right, just at him. And, you know, to be honest, his grades kind of suffered. You know, so I got better grades than he did. But to him, it was worth that suffering, worth that sacrifice. And he got the strength to endure the bad grades for not getting his work done, just go to bed when it's over, from the joy that the rest gave him. Well, in this passage that we're looking at, Paul is talking to Timothy about strength to serve, to work, and strength to suffer. But he has a much bigger goals in mind than sort of private rest or private grades. And he tells Timothy that he needs to be strengthened for two things. He needs to be strengthened because he has work to do and he has suffering to endure. And if you're a Christian follower of Jesus like Paul and Timothy were, then this is very relevant to you and me. Because if you haven't noticed by now, even just reading the book of 2 Timothy, being a follower of Christ takes strength, requires strength. Because there's work to do. There's effort involved in learning how to live life the way God teaches us to live it. And there's various kinds, there's all kinds of suffering that comes along with that. But this passage is also very relevant because there's work to do, there's suffering to endure, but the work and the suffering are worth it to you and me. What God gives you and me in this passage is the call to serve and to suffer for Jesus, no matter what. To serve and suffer for Jesus, no matter what, and with everything you've got. Because Jesus will give you the grace to be strong, and Jesus will make it all worth it. I'm going to say it again just because I do believe this is what the passage is telling us, and I want us to embrace it and to get it. The call is to serve and to suffer for Jesus no matter what, and with everything you've got. Because Jesus will give you the grace to be strong, and Jesus will make it all worth it. So let's look at this first part here. Paul talks to Timothy, and he says, you have work to do, Timothy. You have service to do, and so do we. So in these first couple verses, here's what he says. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The first thing we see in this passage is that there's work to do, but it's work that we can't do on our own. So Paul says to Timothy, be strengthened, be strong. Timothy's going to need to get that strength from somewhere. Timothy, we looked at it a couple weeks ago. Paul doesn't say, Timothy, you're strong. He says you need to get strength from somewhere. So Paul, if you keep reading, Paul's about to encourage Timothy in this book, in this letter. He's going to command him, instruct him, say all these different ways that Timothy, in particular, has to pour time and pour energy and pour effort into studying God's word and passing that word on to other people who can study God's word and pass it on to other people. A few verses later, in verse 15, if you look, he says Timothy has to do his best to work, to present himself to God as a faithful worker in the way that he handles and understands and passes on the Bible. And then in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4 is kind of the most extreme way that Paul says, Timothy, this is your job, this is your focus, this is your work. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, I charge you, this is like serious language, like bringing Timothy under oath before God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, all the time. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul says, Timothy, you need strength because you have very important work to do. So I think Timothy maybe would have faced two dangers at least. Danger to pride and the danger to despair. Pride says, I have important work to do. I'm a Christian now. I have a lot of good stuff to be doing. And I have what it takes to serve God, no problem. That would have been a danger to pride. I have important work to do. Oh, I must be pretty good. I must be pretty strong. But maybe more likely for Timothy would be the temptation to despair, to say, I could never have what it takes to serve God like that. This is too hard. This is too big. This is too important. And for Timothy to say either one of those things would be wrong. Both would be wrong. Because there is strength for God's people to do what God calls them to do. But it's not in them. It's not in you. It's not in me. So you see how Paul introduces this section where he's about to say, here, Timothy, here's your job. Go teach all these people and teach teachers and train them and get it situated so that God's people have good Bible teaching. But Paul says to Timothy he could never do it on his own. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's really important where we look to for the strength to do the work Jesus gives his people to do. One commentator said, it is not only for salvation that we are dependent on grace, but it's also for service that we are dependent on grace. Timothy's whole job is to spread the gospel of grace, to teach people the word about God and how he gives salvation to people who don't deserve it. And Timothy needs to take in what he's giving out. He needs to rely on what he's calling other people to rely on. And it's the same for us, and we can be tempted not to do that. Never in the Bible is it kind of like, well, there's the teachers who've arrived, they have what it takes, and then there's all us, and we're looking at them and saying, oh, how can we ever be strong like them? The teachers and the learners, you and me, everyone who's serving Christ Jesus needs Jesus to give us strength to serve him because we don't have what it takes in and of ourselves. So Paul wants Timothy to be strengthened by looking to the grace that is in Christ Jesus to teach his people the word of God, so that they can be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus. Well, apparently it was really important for God's people to know God's word. Because Paul's saying, Timothy, this is what you got to do. You got to make sure people know the word of God. Well, why is it so important? So Timothy needs strength because obviously his job is so important. But why was it so important that his job was to teach people the word of God? And it's because you and me need strength too. We need strength that comes from grace. Strength that's given to us. That's what the word grace means, gift. Strength that's given to us, not strength that's worked up. The commands of God, the instructions of God, the things he calls Christians to do by themselves are never going to be enough to motivate me and you to keep them, to do them. The law of God by itself does not give you strength to obey the law of God. It's not like if I just repeat the Ten Commandments enough or remind myself I'm supposed to love, I can do it. But the gospel of God's grace, the good news that Jesus is able to keep the law perfectly in place of his people. And he came and he did it because he loves people who can't keep his law. And so somebody needed to keep God's law. Somebody needed to please God. Somebody needed to represent us perfectly through the way he worked perfectly for God. And that's what Jesus did. The power to live and work and suffer out of love for God comes through the conviction, the faith, that I'm loved by God, not because I live for him, but because Christ lived for me. I'm loved by God, not because I'm pouring out my life in service, for God, but because Christ poured out his life for me, in my place, took the penalty for all the ways I don't work perfectly for God. So this is a kind of strength that comes from believing in the grace that Christ gave us in the past through what he did for us. But the strength to follow Christ's commands, to do the work God's given us to do, also comes through present grace. The reality that if I'm united to Jesus through faith, and I don't know how God does it, how he connects me to Jesus so that everything that Jesus earned and everything that Jesus has belongs to me, just like when somebody gets married, everything that their spouse used to have now belongs to both of them. We're united to Jesus by faith. I have God's Spirit. I have the Spirit of Jesus living in me. And in some way, Jesus really does give his people power in the moment to learn to obey, to learn to live. So there's past grace, what Jesus did, suffering and dying and rising again. There's present grace. Jesus really works through his Spirit to give people power. And this is one of the ways why Paul wants Timothy to teach the Word of God, because one of the ways that the Spirit, one of the main ways that the Spirit of God strengthens us day by day is through knowing the Bible. So it's very important that we keep learning, keep looking to the strength that comes through Scripture, through the gospel. But what in particular do we need strength for? So Timothy, he had a specific job, but what's our job? What's, you know, that's just a, Timothy was a professional. Obviously, he needs to get the Bible clear. He needs to know the gospel of grace because he has an important job teaching all these teachers. Well, you have work to do too if you belong to Christ. If you're a Christian, you have work to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, we, believers, are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's everything, I think. It's not like, well, I have some good works, I got them done on Monday, and the rest of the week is done. We're created for the things God gives us to do each and every day. So spreading the good news of Jesus is a part of that. But you read the rest of Ephesians, and there's all kinds of things that have to do with relationships, that has to do with reconciliation, has to do with unity, has to do with confession and repentance and fighting temptation. We need strength, not just from when we're out doing ministry, but for when we get home from doing ministry. Strength to obey God when nobody's looking. Strength to love others in our families, in our church, maybe who are hard for us to love. Maybe the thing God is calling you this week, the work he has for you to do this week, involves reaching out to someone who you've been putting it off for a long time because you know it's going to be hard. It's going to take strength to have that conversation. But maybe that's the work God has for you to do this week. Maybe this week the work God has for you to do is to bring into the light a sin that you've been keeping hidden and you know it's not good. You know it's not a good situation. And the work that you need to be strengthened by the grace of God this week, the promise that he is good to those who come to him in weakness for the help they need to serve him. Maybe the strength you need this week is overcoming a long pattern of laziness. It's time to break it. Maybe it's just this week, it's keeping on without growing bitter or without growing self-righteous. All these things require strength, not because, oh, look at us, we're Christians. Of course, we have it all together. We need strength that comes through the grace that's in Christ. But we also need strength, and this is what Paul kind of turns the corner to. We need strength because all that hard work and more besides is going to involve suffering. You and I have work to do. that will require suffering. So look at verses 3 through 6. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Well, if you were here a couple weeks ago, Paul already had kind of a whole section on sharing and suffering for the gospel. So why does he keep bringing it up? Because it's kind of, you know, a little heavy. He keeps bringing up suffering. Well, I think one reason is if we aren't reminded of this again and again, we can get discouraged when suffering comes. We kind of forget that this is part of, God knew this was going to be part of it. Shouldn't it be discouraging to us, fearful to us, like somehow we're going the wrong way? We can get lured away from serving God when we don't have this in front of us, that this is part of what we're called to. It was good to be reminded the Christian life involves suffering. So we shouldn't expect this week to be a breeze. Now, what's wrong? God isn't with me. Things are hard. It helps to know. God said this is going to be part of it. But I think Paul more wants to bring this up again here because he wants to paint a picture of what this suffering could look like. It's not just random suffering. It's not like God just said, okay, you want to be a Christian? Great. There's wonderful things. There's good work to do. But just for fun, I'm just going to tack on some pointless suffering every once in a while. That's not the kind of suffering God has. Sadly, in the church in history, there have been people who thought they needed to make themselves suffer. And so they did things to their body to try to punish themselves for their sin or to kind of make up for the evil that they had done. And that is not at all what Paul is telling Timothy to do here. He's not saying, you know, you ought to suffer, so make sure it happens. He says, you have work to do. And you have a gospel to share. You have things to do this week that are going to involve, as part of the process, suffering that comes. But it's suffering that comes from pursuing a goal. Suffering that comes from having a payoff. And so he gives these three pictures that all kind of lead us in this direction. He has a picture of a soldier, a picture of an athlete, and the picture of a farmer. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And the first picture is this picture of the self-denying soldier. The self-denying soldier. He says, endure suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So I'm just challenged to think, do I really think of my week serving Jesus as all these hard things come? I probably tend to more endure suffering as a good complainer to Jesus. That's how I tend, my sinful tendency is to say, I endure suffering as a good complainer to Jesus Christ. But it helps if I fix the picture and say, he calls Timothy, he calls you and me soldiers of Christ Jesus. So Paul pictures Jesus as a commander, as an officer who has a good plan and he has a reason for the things he's calling you to do. And it implies there's going to be some fight this week to follow Jesus. I'm not just sitting around watching, hoping he strikes me, you know, with blessing. He has effort for me to do this week. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a struggle. I'm going to need help from other Christians. Should expect some struggles here. Boot camp is hard for soldiers because battle is harder. And it also implies you're not your own boss if you're a Christian. Now, Jesus is not your little genie in your pocket. Right? You're the soldier in his army. So there's going to be humility this week. There's going to be saying, I was doing what I wanted to do, but I'm supposed to be doing what God wants me to do. So what kind of suffering exactly does Paul have in mind? So he says, endure suffering as a good soldier. Well, what's a good soldier? What kind of suffering does a good soldier involve? He says in this next verse, he says, a good soldier does not get entangled in civilian pursuits, in kind of the regular things that citizens are doing. So I guess the picture is something like a good soldier isn't running a home business on the side. You know, like he's doing the drilling, but he's really thinking instead, okay, when I get home, I'm going to make sure I sell this. I'm going to organize with that. A good soldier is all in. He's not running a business on the side. Kind of like making sure he's got a backup plan. He isn't like a police officer who's maybe standing guard, right? He has a job to do. A good police officer, if he's stationed, I don't know, on the corner over here, keep us safe. But on the cell phone, doing interviews to become a insurance salesman somewhere else, right? Kind of getting involved in an alternative goal that's all just about himself and his plans. So the picture is of a soldier whose every move is dictated by the goals of the commanding officer, of the leader, of the mission. They have a battle to fight. So for us, following Christ should involve submitting. I think this is hard, but I think it's true. All of our activities and agendas, all of them, to God's bigger purposes. There is a kind of suffering that comes from staying out of entanglements that really draw our hearts away from the main things that God is calling us to do. So I want to be clear. I'm not trying to say you should all become, you know, go into monasteries and, you know, give up your jobs and those civilian pursuits. You know, you should be holy. You should be staying away and reading the Bible. But to submit those things to the goals of Jesus, to say, is this a way that I'm serving Jesus in the way that I do this, in the time that I do this, in the energy that I pour this in? Or is this really completely disconnected from Jesus? Jesus has his time and I have my time, the things I do. If I can't take this thing that I like to do and say, I see how this serves Christ, I see how this awakens my heart to love Christ and his world, to refine the gifts that he's given me, to bring him praise, to point other people to him, and this doesn't fit into any of that, then this seems like a civilian pursuit. So I was thinking about Timothy. What would it have looked like for Timothy to get all mixed up in civilian pursuits? Well, his main task was to spend his effort teaching the word of God. So if Timothy really, what motivated him the most, what got him out of bed in the morning, was working on his muscle tone. I don't know if Timothy was into exercise. He would have been entangled. It's not that going to the gym would have been wrong for him, but if he had pursued the gym at the expense of spreading the word, which was his specific job in the church, he would have been entangled because it was preventing him from fighting the fight that God had given him to do. I remember one time I was looking for any kind of side job I could get, anything. And my cousin was nannying for a family in Manhattan. And they were having like a birthday party for the dad. It was at this kind of fancy back room of a restaurant down in Manhattan. So I don't know. I don't know how to take pictures, but for some reason my cousin got me the job to take these pictures of the party. So I got like I borrowed a fancy camera, and went around and I'm just taking pictures. And it wasn't that many people. So after a while, I felt pretty awkward because I'm just saying, "Can I take another picture of you? Can I take another picture of you? Okay, stand." So finally, I just kind of stood against the wall and I was waiting to kind of see, is there going to be any new pose? Like, are people, a new group getting together? Everybody's just standing there? And some of the waiting staff was standing there too. So we just started chatting. And I thought, well, you know, I'm done with the pictures, so I guess we just chat about the restaurant or whatever. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the lady who hired me came, and she was so mad. And she said, "I hired you to take pictures. What are you doing?" And she was getting mad, but then her husband came over and kind of like saved me and talked to me. So, like, they had a little talk, they paid me, and they said, "Thank you very much," and I was done with the pictures. But I got entangled in civilian pursuits, right? I that wasn't what I had been given to do, and it was fine to have a little chit-chat, but it completely distracted me from the main thing that I was supposed to be doing. The main difference, because Romans had to find food. Sometimes they built roads. Sometimes they built houses. Sometimes the Roman soldiers, it's not that they didn't do things that were completely disconnected from normal life. It's that all of it was part of the plan that God had. All of it was part of the plan that their commander had to advance Rome's mission. So actually, I was thinking of my brother-in-law, Sham, and when he was an advance man. I'm not an expert on what he did, but I think from what I understand, that position to be an advance man for a politician is to go to a party or an event and show up early, and you're talking to people. You're having conversations. But it's all with the goal of getting people ready, of making the connections on behalf of the goals that your politician has, the things that are important to him, the things that he wants you to be talking about and learning from people and encouraging people in. So if an advanced man shows up at an event and he gets real caught up talking to someone about, you know, the Mets or, you know, Wendy's Frosties, you know, and goes on and on and on, that person has to disentangle himself or herself from that conversation because it's not contributing to the things that are on the heart of their commander. So that's a long explanation of the analogy, but I do just ask you to consider with me, are there things that are entangling you? Are there things that you ought to be putting your time into because you know it's the work God has given you to do, but you're too busy entangled in something else that doesn't contribute at all to serving Christ? Maybe thinking over what God says in this passage, as verse 7 says, think over what I'm saying. God will give you understanding. Think it over. Say, God, what am I entangled and things that are distracting me and depleting my energy to serve you? So we are to join in suffering like a soldier who practices self-denial, not for no reason, but for the sake of the mission. But then Paul moves on to the next example, the example of the athlete. And here you have the picture of the self-disciplined athlete. And he says, no athlete is crowned, no athlete gets the gold medal, the ribbon, the prize, unless he competes according to the rules. So apparently in that time, there were these games, these athletic competitions, sometimes, you know, really big at scale, kind of like Olympic style. But there were rules for the training, and you couldn't be in the final competition unless you had completed all these specific requirements for training to get to that point. And we know what that's like. Today, when there's Olympics and you hear that a whole team or a whole country got kicked out because they didn't follow the rules for the training, they were cutting corners, maybe they were taking strength enhancers, maybe they didn't follow the requirements for the age range or whatever. But Paul makes it clear that there is a suffering from being an athlete. A kind of suffering that results from getting lined up with God's standards, from self-discipline. So there's work to do out there, but Paul never sees that as disconnected from the work that God wants to do in here. Paul makes it very plain here, and in other places, I think especially of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, that to serve God and serve the mission and do the ministry without conformity to God's will personally is very dangerous. So this is what he says there in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified. See, Paul knows I could spend all my time preaching to others, putting the ministry out there, but no conformity to God's will for me in here. It matters how you live, even when nobody's watching you. It matters how you and me live, even when nobody's watching. So for example, Jesus implies in Matthew 5:29 that if as Christians we don't wage war and struggle against the lustfulness of our own hearts, our souls are in danger. And it also matters how we live in community. It matters how we live in the community God's given us, even if we're 150% about work out there. So in 1 John 4, John repeats over and over that love for brothers, love for sisters in Christ is the main proof that you love God and that you have the love of God in you. It matters how we live. He says you don't get a crown if you don't live lawfully, which is not the same thing, and this is so important, this is not the same thing as saying you better live perfectly. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're going to fail this week to line up with the rules. But you can learn. You can grow. And so I think what the warning here is that there is such a thing as claiming to be a Christian but not caring about God's law. You can claim to know God and know Christ and have these experiences, but if you're living in patterns that are completely disregarding God's laws, and you don't care. We all in ways disregard God's laws. We need to be convicted. We need to be changed. But if the pattern goes on and on and on, and I'm completely disregarding what God says, and I don't care. Paul's giving a warning here. He's saying, watch out. That kind of living doesn't get the crown, doesn't reach the goal. Well, Paul moves on to a more positive example, positive comparison in this last one. He gives us the picture of the self-sacrificing farmer. So the first picture is suffering that comes from self-denial as a soldier. Second picture is suffering that comes from self-discipline as an athlete. The third picture is suffering that comes from self-sacrifice as a farmer. No one ever becomes a farmer because they're looking for a job, a cushy job. I don't know that much about farmers, but I know that it's hard work. So if you're looking for a cushy job, you look to be sort of like someone who sits at a desk where nobody enters a room, but you're still kind of on call or something like that. But nobody becomes a farmer because it's hard work, and you pour your life out from sunrise to sunset, and you have to deal with the animals, and you have to deal with the rain and the crops breaking. It's back-breaking, hard work. I heard one pastor say, there are no lazy farmers because we call them suburbanites. Lazy farmers stopping farmers and they go do something else. Okay. So the call to serve Christ is a picture of struggle, of enduring suffering that comes from self-sacrifice. And again, it is a challenge to us to think, think of believing in Jesus is involving any effort on our side to know him. If you refuse to put any effort into knowing Jesus better out of a desire to love and serve him, at best, you're not going to enjoy the strength of fellowship with him. But at worst, you won't enjoy the strength of relationship with him in the next life. But if you have the slightest love for Jesus, the slightest conviction that he's good and you want to know him and you want to serve him, you have the tiniest faith that he died for you and you want to live for him, and the picture of a farmer is really encouraging because he starts out with little seeds, but then they grow. So in all three of these examples, mistakes are correctable. The soldier, you know, he gets out of line, he can be corrected. You know, the athlete broke the rule, he could be, you know, the whistle blown and he doesn't do it next time. The farmer can grow and get better at farming. Perfection is not what Paul is calling Timothy to. He's encouraging Timothy with perseverance. Perseverance. As Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Picture of the farmer is really special. because the farmer labors and works and hurts and sacrifices because he knows the harvest is coming. And at harvest time, it's party time. And not bad parties that pull out all your sweet, precious celebration of what God has done in your life to bring you from when you didn't even know God at all to bring you to a point where you know God up close, face to face with him in heaven. So this is the last point, and it's really important. I encourage you to think this over, as verse 7 says, ask God for understanding. Because we're called to work, and we're called to suffer. We look to Jesus for the strength for that, but the work and the suffering will be worth every moment. And this is very, very important to notice. The Christian life is not just like a soldier practicing self-denial. It's not just an athlete practicing self-discipline. Gotta be more disciplined, I know. He's not just a farmer wearing out his body from sunrise to sunset, practicing self-sacrifice. Every single one of these examples that Paul gives, he connects to a motivation that puts the suffering in context. So it's not just a self-denying soldier. It's a soldier practicing self-denial to please the one who enlisted him, who happens to be the one who died for him on the battlefield and who rose again and guarantees him the victory. So suffering for the one who enlisted you, the one who you look forward to hearing him say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's not just a picture of a self-disciplined athlete, but it's an athlete looking forward to the victory crown, the excitement of that moment, standing on the podium, having the cheers and the celebration. We made it. We made it. And it's not just the self-sacrificing farmer, pull yourself, this is just hard and there's no good in it, and blah. It's the farmer yearning for the day of the harvest when the feasting begins in the house of the Lord forever. So actually, the grace that God uses to give us the strength to live for him is past, because our guilt is dealt with in what Christ has done. It's present, because Jesus really gives us his spirit and through his word works in us to take us a step forward this week. But it's also future. Jesus is going to give us grace, glory that we can't even imagine now when Christ appears. So I just want to end here. I'm going to read three verses that really paint, I think, some of the most beautiful pictures of the grace that's coming. The grace, the glory, the gift that's going to make it all worth it, the persevering in following Christ. The first one is actually from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. So I'm just going to slow down and just read these passages, and I encourage you to, if your faith is in Christ, to really be encouraged by this picture of the motivation. "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, now, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Second verse is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And finally, Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If you don't know Jesus, and you don't know if you're a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, who's been saved by the grace of Christ and now has the grace of Christ to look forward to, I beg you to think about these passages. I beg you to think about this message, this Christ. Because if you're not suffering with the goal of glory with Christ, then the suffering that you experience now in this life is just a small taste of worse things to come. And it's really going to be a waste. But there is a kind of sweet suffering that comes from learning to turn from sin and turn to Jesus that leads to incredible joy. And you're invited to take part in it by surrendering your life to Jesus. So fellow soldiers, fellow athletes, fellow farmers, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. So serve and suffer for Jesus, no matter what, and with everything you've got, because Christ will give you grace to be strong, and Christ will make it all worth it. Let's pray. Christ, I thank you for the grace that we have in you. We could never be strong, we could never be faithful. If we're honest and we look back at this week, we've been weak and we've been unfaithful in so many ways, but you still call us to this week look to you, to embrace the forgiveness that you offer, to seek the strength that you promise, to do the things you've put before us to do, whether they're teaching, whether it's learning, whether it's serving, whether it's having a conversation, whether it's confessing a sin, whatever it is, Lord. I pray that you will work in us to give us the hope, the reward that you promise those who belong to your Son. And I pray that we would live for his glory, for his fame to be spread. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand together.